The scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. And this chapter is also the text for the sermon this morning. Genesis 48. And there we read God's holy word. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.' And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come up unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed.' And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, 'Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head.' And his father refused and said, 'I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations.' And he blessed them that day, saying, 'In thee shall Israel bless,' saying, 'God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow.'" So far the reading of God's holy word, and also the reading of our text. Shall we now? It is very moving, congregation, to reflect on the lives of Jacob and on the life of Joseph. It's very thought-provoking to see how the Lord led them, the patriarchs of the Old Testament. At this stage in the life of Jacob, he is very old. He is 147 years of age. And he lives in the land of Egypt. And boys and girls, you know how he came into Egypt. About his son Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt. And that then the Lord, by his miraculous guidance, made Joseph prime minister of Egypt because of the interpretation of those dreams of Pharaoh. And that then he remained there, taking care of the harvest and providing food for the people. And then, through God's guidance, his brothers came to buy corn of him. And then at the second journey, then Joseph revealed himself to them after the brothers had first been humbled and have owned their guilt, what they had done to Joseph so many years ago. And then you know what happened, how that Joseph told his brothers to get their father and all they had and to move into the land of Egypt. And this was all by God's guidance. God's ways are perfect. They are beyond finding out. Could God not have avoided that famine, that 7 years of famine? Of course God could have done that. But what would have happened then? In Genesis 38, you read what would have happened in between the lines, because there in Genesis 38, you have plump in the middle of the histories of Joseph, you have that chapter dealing with Judah and Tamar. And it shows there that Judah, he went to move to live with the Canaanites. And that Judah virtually became a Canaanite himself. That he adopted their pagan customs. And terrible things he did. And we know of the other brothers, they were not better. That Simeon and Levi, that they had even killed all the inhabitants of a town in Canaan called Shechem. They were cruel men. They mocked their father by lying to their father, pretending they were comforting him with the loss of his son Joseph. And they had no qualms of killing their younger brother Joseph. And they said, well, let's earn a few dollars and send him away as a slave. That's how those boys were of Jacob. They were bad people. And the result would have been, in Genesis 38, what happened to Judah would have happened to all those boys. They would have become Canaanites. They would have been snowed under by Canaanite culture. And nothing would have remained of the offspring of Jacob. And God's plan of salvation, of sending the Messiah through the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would have failed, because they would not have remained a separate people. They would have become Canaanites. And that's why they had to be taken out of that country as a total entity, as a unity, and taken somewhere else in a country where they could grow out to become an independent people, and where they would not be assimilating with that culture. And that would be Egypt. The Egyptians, they despise shepherds. That's why they said, you have to live somewhere else. Beautiful. And they could live in a beautiful portion of the land, Goshen. Green and lush, good for flocks. But the Egyptians didn't want to live there, because they despise shepherds. And so what happened in Israel, the people of Israel could, in Egypt, the people of Israel could grow out to be an independent nation. And then after a while, the Lord would arouse Pharaoh of Egypt, another Pharaoh, and he would persecute the Israelites, and so they will be driven out again. You see, God's plans are perfect. And it was by God's plan that Jacob had to move with his sons and their families and their flocks into Egypt. And now he's been living here for 17 years. He's become old. And now Joseph is paying his father for the last time a visit. And he's taking his two sons along, Manasseh, the oldest, and Ephraim, the second oldest. The two sons that Joseph had received from his wife, the Egyptian wife, the daughter of the priest of On. And when they tell Jacob that Joseph is coming, Jacob sits up straight in his bed because he wants to be able to speak clearly. He doesn't want to be half drowsy. If you're lying, you're half drowsy. He wants to sit up straight to say exactly what he needs to say. And we want to meditate on this chapter 48, Jacob blessing the two sons of Joseph. And we see in the first place, as you read in your bulletin, Jacob's testimony. Secondly, God's blessing. And thirdly, sovereign grace. So Joseph enters the room with his two sons and Jacob sits there. And then he speaks. You know, it's moving to be at the deathbed of a child of God when that child of God is still conscious. He's still able to speak. He will often say worthy things, knowing that he will leave this life. And so now Jacob is going to show Joseph and his two sons again that Egypt is not their country, but that they belong to another country, to Canaan. That they should never forget that. They must belong not only to Canaan, but to the kingdom of God. And especially his two boys, who were born and raised in Egypt, who were raised in Egyptian culture by virtue of the position their father had, prime minister of Egypt. That those two sons must realize that they do not belong to Egypt, but that they are from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They belong to the people of God. And that's why Jacob is going to speak to them. Those boys are now around 20 years of age. And in verse 3 and 4, you see how they are listening as Jacob is speaking to Joseph. And there Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Luz, it's a town, a place in the land of Canaan. It's also known with the name Bethel. And boys and girls, you know what happened years ago when Jacob had to flee because of his brother Esau. He fled, and what happened that first night when he was out there on the field, sleeping under the open sky? That was Bethel, also called Luz. And there was a beautiful dream, and that Jacob saw that ladder connecting heaven and earth. And there the Lord God was standing at the top of the ladder and he spoke promises, blessings to Jacob. That he would did not have to fear, that the Lord God would be his God. And then he went to Paddan Aram, to Uncle Laban, and after 20 years came back. And when he came back into the promised land there, what happened then before he entered in? Peniel. He was afraid of Esau, and he stayed alone overnight wrestling with a man, and that man was the Son of God appearing to him. And there Jacob was blessed because he asked God, he knew it was God he was wrestling with, and he asked God, I will not let thee go unless thou dost bless me. And then the Lord God said, what's your name? In other words, your name is Jacob. You have to confess what you've done wrong. And you should confess who you are. And then Jacob broke down and says, I am Jacob. And Jacob, that means deceiver, as you know. So I am the deceiver. And there at Peniel, Jacob was blessed again. And then when he came back into the promised land, and it all went well with Esau, and he lived there for a few years, then again, at that same place, Luz, at Bethel, that's where the Lord God appeared unto him again. You read that in Genesis 35, verse 9 and 12. And that's what Jacob is here referring to, that second visit of the Lord at Bethel. And Genesis 35, verses 9 through 12, we read, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And the Lord God said there to him, I am God Almighty. And in Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. It's a beautiful name. El Shaddai, God Almighty. That's the same name whereby the Lord God revealed Himself to Abraham, telling Abraham that he would receive a child. And Abraham was so old, 99. How can a 99-year-old man receive a child? Also in those days, it was gone. It was too late. The Lord God said, I am El Shaddai. I will do it. And you will be a father of a multitude of nations. You will inherit the whole land. And now again the Lord said that here to Jacob. I am El Shaddai. The land is full of other people, full of other tribes and cities and towns and farmers. Others own it. And Jacob was just there with his sons and a few servants and flocks, and he would get everything. It's impossible. If someone would tell you, you will own the whole of Ontario, you would say, what is this? But the Lord said, I am God Almighty, I will do it. What a beautiful promise. You will be a multitude of nations. Nations shall come forth of thee. And the whole land will I give to you. And behind this all is a promise that Messiah was going to come. And that was the hope the patriarchs had. That was the hope that was kept alive in the lines of the generations. The coming of the Messiah, the King of Kings. And humanly speaking, all this was impossible, but God Almighty had spoken. It was the same God Almighty who had caused him to escape from Laban, who had delivered him from Esau his brother, who had delivered him from the Canaanites when Levi and Simeon had killed all the men of Shechem. Then Jacob is very afraid and he said, boys, what have you done? Now the Canaanites will come up and they will kill us all. But the fear of the Lord was upon the Canaanites. They didn't dare do a thing. Because God Almighty was protecting Jacob. And now here on his deathbed, as Jacob looks back, he's saying to Joseph and his two sons, God Almighty is the one you must trust in. Not in Pharaoh. Not in all his technological know-how. Not in his economic power. Not in all the wealth of Egypt. But God alone. And Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, you must never forget the rich promises which God has laid upon us. I saw the glory of the Lord there at Luz. And the Lord lifted up my heart. And I want you to know this, that these rich promises are conferred also upon you. And I know it's not easy for you living here in Egyptian culture. You're so easily swept along with the tide. You're immersed in it. And a country has so much to offer to you, luxury and honor and... But you need encouragement. You need to be weaned away from Egypt. You must remember you don't belong here. You belong in Canaan. And that's why Jacob is speaking to them. You know, Jacob is overwhelmed. You know, when the Lord has dealings with you, then you are overwhelmed. When the Lord applies His goodness to your heart and shows you His loving kindness and that you are tasting something of what it is to have living communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, those moments you will never forget. Because that is the very best. There's nothing in this life that can be compared to communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the very best. He outbids everything. He outweighs everything. He is worth to die for and to live for. He is everything. His love poured out in the heart is something you will never forget. And in those moments, you know the Lord is everything. Everything else becomes bleak. All the glamour of the world and all the excitement and all the temptations and all the enticement and all the wealth and all the honor and all the prosperity, it means nothing in comparison to the overwhelming goodness of God poured out in your heart. Then a young man knows this is it. And he is spoiled to the world for good because he knows never can the world give me what Christ Jesus gives in all His beauty. And that love inflamed in your heart that melts you to tears, that love will always stay with you. It may become weaker, but something has changed. What has changed? God has met you. And a switch was turned over in your life. And that switch can never be turned back again. That's how it was with Jacob. And that's how it is with everyone now who meets the living God in his life. And then you say, in life and in death, Lord, I wish to be Thine. And you say, Lord, Thou art good, Thou art kind, nothing can be compared to Thee. In a certain sense, Jacob had seen God. Now, no man can see God and live. And yet, in a certain sense, Jacob had seen their God and he never forgot it. It's like we find in Psalm 63, verse 2, where David longs to see God's power and glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. At one occasion, David was in the sanctuary and he had such overwhelming insight in the goodness of God. God revealed Himself there to David. He never forgot it. And it's like the Lord Jesus Himself says in John 14, verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will love him. I will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. Why is there often so little tasted of God's love? Would that be God's fault? I don't think so. I think it's our fault. Because is it not that we do not seek Him as we should? That we do not seek Him with that earnestness as we should? Because those who seek Him will find Him. And then you will realize that God's precious dealings are all His sovereign grace. It's all His work. It's not that you reach out to Him, but He reaches down to you. He is in the heavens. He is on the high level. And we are on the low level. And that the Lord reaches down and shows, reveals Himself. And you desire Him. Well, that's what Jacob had experienced. And that's what he is explaining to his two sons. That's what Jacob is revealing to Joseph and his two sons. And he wants to incorporate them in that promise and to show them that they belong to this people. In verse 5 we read that, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine." Jacob is here adopting Manasseh and Ephraim. As Reuben and Simeon, they will be mine. As my other sons are, Ephraim and Manasseh will be from now on reckoned to be the sons of Jacob. And the other sons that Joseph may have received or not, they will all be counted under Ephraim and Manasseh. And to underscore all this, Jacob brings Rachel into the picture. In verse 7, "And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem." Now, why does Jacob here talk about Rachel? Is the man moved? Is he somewhat emotional on his deathbed? He thinks back of his great sorrow he had when Rachel died, and it meant so much to me. Boys, I never forgot that, and I loved her so much. No, that's not the issue at all. The man is not romantic here. He's not talking about the old sorrow he had. He is speaking about God's dealings. And he is saying, now, Rachel, she desired children, and she never only had two. She wanted more. But now, these sons of Joseph, they shall be accounted as sons of Rachel. They will be counted as sons of their grandmother. She died a premature death. She couldn't have any more children. But she will be accounted. They will be accounted as her children. And so when we look at all this, one thing is very clear, that Jacob wants Ephraim and Manasseh to be drawn out of Egypt and to belong to his people. That's the purpose here. They may not belong to Egypt. Well, congregation, you and I, we live in Egypt. There's so much that draws us to the Egypt in which we live. And there's pressure amounting and increasing to forget God and His future. And that we shall belong for this culture and live for it as so many others do. But boys and girls, you know who are better off. Those people who belong to this Egypt, or those who belong to the Lord. We are in that same tension. Just as those boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we also need to flee from Egypt and to flee to the God of Abraham. It's either living in Egypt and perishing with it, or it's being translated that you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and then you will live. But that's also manifested now in this life, that you don't live for Egypt, although you work in it and you study in it and you have to labor hard in it. But yet, with all that saying, having said and done, I'm not living for this country. I'm living for a better country. And that's why my time and my funds and my efforts are focused upon that country. That's what I live for. That's what I yearn for. That's what I love for. The Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And I desire Him to have an impact upon me and my family and my children. That's my yearning, my craving, my desire. I hunger and thirst for Christ Jesus in me, through me, around me, underneath me, above me, beside me, in front of me. Oh, give me Jesus or else I perish. And then you cannot be all enjoying what the people of this world enjoy. And you cannot be all thrilled what the people of this world are thrilled about their games and about their entertainment, because you have found a richer treasure and that has taken your heart. And you cannot in an idolatrous manner give all your affections to the things of this life and world. No, but you give your affections to the Lord God and His kingdom. And your prayers, let me see thy people's good. Well, Israel, is here now virtually blind? We read that here. And then in verse 10, he notices the two young men who are there with Joseph, and he asks to make it sure, who are these? They are my sons, whom God hath given me. And then Jacob says, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. As once Isaac had blessed Jacob, now Jacob is going to bless his grandsons. And he lays hands on them. It's the first time in Scripture you read of that, of the laying on of hands as a symbol of conferring a blessing upon someone. And then at that moment, Jacob is overwhelmed. As he's laying his hands on, ready to stretch out his hands, and he's overwhelmed because of the goodness of God. And he says in verse 11, I had not thought to see thy face, Joseph, and behold, God hath showed me also thy seed, thy children. Because the Lord gives always more than He promises. He is good. And then he says, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob speaks here of the God of Abraham and Isaac who fed him and blessed him. He is the only God, not the God of the Egyptians. That's an idol that doesn't exist, but only God, the true God. And the Lord, and Jacob calls him here the angel of the Lord, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. The angel, was that an angel? No, that's an expression for the Son of God. That's the Son of God, not yet incarnated and yet present with Jacob. That's Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. That's the angel with whom he had wrestled at Peniel. That's the angel who had delivered him from all trouble. Who can deliver from all trouble? That can only be done by God Himself. Who could deliver Jacob from his guilt? An angel can't do that. But the angel of the Lord can. The Son of God, Christ, He can do that. And he had delivered Jacob from so much harm and danger throughout his life. And in every age has Christ Jesus been the deliverer of his people. Never has there been a sinner from the beginning of the world to the end who was not saved. When he was saved, he was only saved by this angel of the Lord. He saves fully. He saves from desolation. He saves from misery. He saves from wailing and tears. He saves from unhappiness. He saves from evil, harm, sorrow, sin, guilt, and impossibilities. And that's why we need to know this angel who delivers, who saves. This Savior is still the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. You and I need the same Savior, for there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And He has come to save His people from all their sins, from all their miseries. And that's why it's such essential importance that we belong to this Savior with our heart, with our soul, with all we have. And those same blessings of life and salvation are still current and are still the same. And that's what Jacob is laying upon these two boys. And the two boys hear Jacob's voice. They never forgot it their lifelong. And they feel the hand of their grandfather upon their heads. And they knew that God was laying His blessing and promise upon them too. That God would crown them with loving kindness and tender mercies. That the Lord would give them far, far above all what Egypt could give. What a rich blessing. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you boys and girls have wanted to be something like that? To have, let's say, a man of God lay a blessing of God upon you. Something you'd never forget your life long. Wouldn't you want to experience something like that? You have. When you were baptized, what happened then? We think too little about baptism. But what happened? When you were baptized, then God the Father said and called you by name, John Peter, or Sally Helen, I, God the Father, adopt you as My child. And Christ Jesus said, I wash you from all your sins. And then the Holy Spirit said, and I am willing to apply all these gifts to your heart in the way of regeneration. Because when you were baptized, you understood nothing of this. And you have to not only understand it, but you need to have a new birth to receive these gifts. But these gifts are upon you. And later on, Ephraim and Manasseh, when they may go through struggles, later on in life they can think, what Jacob, once when they were 20 years old, they had that little hand of Jacob resting upon them, that God would be their God, and they would plead, oh Lord, Thou hast promised, help me now through this difficulty I'm going through. But you can do exactly the same. Because the Lord God promised to you life and salvation and abundance. There's no reason why anyone here should perish. And every worship service, you see, God gives so much. He gives so much. If only we would see it after every worship service. What happens just before you leave the church? Well, the minister says, Amen. No, that's at the end of the sermon. And then you sing a song. At the very end of the church, what happens then? Well, the minister spreads out his hands and he says then, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon you. That's a blessing. It's not a nice end. It's a blessing. It's a promise that God lays upon us as we leave this church. And in the coming week, in all the things you go through, the uncertainties and the unexpected events and struggles and assaults and temptations and afflictions, you may think back of what God has said to you even just before you left the service. And you may say, oh Lord, I need Thy love in my heart. And I need Thy communion with me. For I'm in danger. And I need, Lord Jesus, Thy grace to wash me and to keep me. Look upon me according to Thy promise. Shall He not do it? Shall He not deliver? But the problem is, you and I forget it. You and I never plead it. When was the last time that you or I pleaded this promise? Maybe you never did it. So much the Lord gives, but we don't believe Him. And that's a great evil. You see, God's blessing and promise, it's not just something automatically given. All is set. No, all God's promises have to be received in the way of faith. And that means to think of what God has offered, promised, and then to plead that, and to confess our unworthiness, and to know that God invites you to do this, and that He encourages you in advance to bless you. He listens. You don't deserve it. You and I don't. But God is willing to hear. So that the angel of the Lord will also deliver you from all your troubles. And then as Jacob is blessing, something remarkable happens. Because Joseph has placed his two sons before his father, and the oldest Manasseh is at Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim the younger is at Jacob's left hand. And when Jacob's going to lay his hands upon the two boys, their heads, then he does, so before he does that, he crosses over his hands. And that's how he blesses them. And Joseph looks. He says, "No, Dad. Something's wrong. You're a bit confused." And Joseph wants to take hold of those hands and put them back where he thinks they belong. The oldest one receives the blessing of the right hand. That's the richest blessing. And the younger one, that's the order, receives the blessing of the left hand. That's also a blessing, but that's a lesser blessing. And that's what Joseph then wants his father to do. But verse 19, his father refused and said, "I know what I'm doing, my son. I know it. Manasseh shall also become a people. He shall also be great. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." The younger would receive a greater blessing than the older son. And that's what happened. The older one was also blessed. The tribe of Manasseh, when they later on left the land of Egypt, numbered 20,000 more people than the tribe of Ephraim. In Numbers 26, verse 34 and 37, you read that Manasseh, when they left Egypt, had 52,000 people. And Ephraim had 32,000 people. But eventually Ephraim would outgrow Manasseh, and that the whole country of Israel would even be called Ephraim. That's how important Ephraim would be. So both were blessed, but in God's sovereign mercy, He gave more blessing to the younger than to the older, because the Lord works as is pleasing in His sight. The Lord is free. The Lord does not give the same to all His children. There were three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and nine were waiting down at the bottom. God doesn't do no injustice. Matthew 11, verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, if God would save you and your neighbor, but give more light and insight to your neighbor, what cause would you have to complain? Nothing. Because the Lord is very good to you." How important in life to consider two matters, your unworthiness and God's grace. Never forget where you come from. Never forget who you are. Your unworthiness and God's grace. That will keep you very humble. Also, when another is more blessed than you are, then you will look at yourself and say, "It's a miracle that I have received already so much." And that way you'll be kept from sorrow, you'll be kept from unnecessary complaining. All we received, we did not deserve. And what we did deserve, we never got. And so Jacob has to die. In verse 21, and Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I die." But he knows where he's going to heaven. And he knows that God shall be with Joseph and bring them again to the land of their fathers. And then to seal that, he knows so sure, Jacob, Manasseh, Ephraim, you're going back. You don't belong here. You are no Egyptians. He knows it so sure that already now, in the last verse, Jacob is going to divide the land already. He's already giving a portion of the land as a seal that they will leave Egypt and go to Canaan. Jacob is already giving a portion of that land of Canaan, allotting that to Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 22, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." One portion above my brethren I'm giving to Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, one portion. What is that portion? When did Jacob, it says here, "I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." When did Jacob with his sword and bow conquer a part of the land of Israel? That's what he's saying here. Of the land of Canaan. When did that happen? Well, what Jacob is referring to is what his boys did to shake him. Because after all, he was held responsible. He was the father. And Simeon and Levi, they had plundered the whole land of the whole country, that area of Shechem, killed all the men, taken the wives and children with them and their flocks, burned the place, and they had conquered it. And that's what Jacob is referring to. What happened there at Shechem, I didn't agree with, but it took place, and that's the place I will give you now already. That will be your inheritance, belonging to your inheritance. And then in Joshua 24, verse 32, you read, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem." And that became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Jacob is so sure of the coming conquest of the land that he's now already allotting a portion to Joseph. And likewise, the Lord Jesus knows so sure that His people will enter glory, that He is now already allotting a place to you, child of God. He's preparing a place in heavenly Canaan. And Jacob knows it will come. And the Lord Jesus knows it will come. And that's the future. That's the only hope, that He is now already preparing a place in the house of His Father with His many mansions. What a blessing to be engrafted in Christ Jesus. He keeps His people for the inheritance, and He keeps the inheritance for His people. And so His people will rejoice forever in sovereign grace. Amen. Shall we sing Psalter 96? Psalter 96.